One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his old rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee.
It's time to open the Word once again with Evangelist Lester Roloff on the Family Altar Program.
Glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
I introduce the message tonight with this article. At the close of the article, I'll tell you where it came from, but it's the philosophy, the new lifestyle of this failing generation. It speaks nothing but death and an end time dilemma with no answer. Now then, that leads me up to the article on the God of this hour and the religion, and this is a religion declared so by the Supreme Court. Here it is. The religion of humanism has permeated all aspects of society. I call humanism a religion in that the Supreme Court has ruled it so. There is a great danger in our society today posed by the humanists in that most of us do not know what humanism is and therefore are unable to recognize its many forms. To help you better understand humanism, let me quote a few statements gleaned from recent humanistic publications, which furnish a clear perspective of some of their beliefs and goals. Quote, a humanist believes there is no evidence of a supernatural God. We must help the God-indoctrinated person realize that morals and ethics are man-made. We must teach him that he must update or discard immoral, outmoded, or evil-valued, replacing them with rational ones. Let us be participating citizens, visible in politics, unafraid of ostracism or criticism. Let us try for whatever positions are available. Let us take our places on school boards and improve education. Let us run for city council. We need atheist county commissioners. We need non-believers wherever political policy is established which can affect human rights. May I pause long enough to say, I don't think they're running short on them now. Whether it be in education, housing, medicine, the military, or any other area. Let us remind the religious people that we'd not need any Proposition 13 if America's $160 billion worth of tax-exempt property were taxed. By the year 2000, we will, I hope, teach our children to believe in human potential, not God. Human potential, not God. Humanism is the viewpoint that men have but one life to live, and that human happiness is its own justification and needs no sanction or support from supernatural sources. That in any case, the supernatural does not exist. Humanism is an approach to life that relieves mankind from the necessity either to believe in God or to look to Him as a fundamental source of all good. Webster defines humanitarianism as the doctrine that man may perfect his own nature without the aid of divine grace. The doctrine denies the divinity of Jesus. End of quote. Parents, do you recognize some of the advances humanism has made during the recent past? You have only one life to live. If it feels good, do it. Do your own thing, and so forth. Now, you say, where did it come from? That came from a home that has up the humanist license, which means they have surrendered their liberty to a humanistic program. No God, no Christ, no Holy Spirit, and that's humanism. Have your Bible? I won't. And you know, it would seem strange to me if any of our people walked in the church without a Bible. You'd say, well, I forgot it, but you didn't forget your shoes or your shirt. Christians are unclothed, unprepared without the Word of God. Stay close to it. Memorize it. Had it in your heart that you might not sin against God. Tonight, I preach, at least begin, maybe a series of messages on the greatest gift that brings the greatest gift. I'd like to speak to you about something that all of us have, and we all have the same amount of it, all of us. Now, I wonder why everybody couldn't succeed in life. Why would the ditches be filled with wrecks? Why the tremendous amount of collisions on the highway of life? Why the suicidal pattern of life? Why would the young people want to die at such an early age? Evidently, they didn't find anything worth living for. What is it that keeps us from being false? What makes the difference? What is the most misunderstood thing in the world? What is the one thing of which there is absolutely no substitute? What is the one thing that we do in order to please God and honor God? What is it that locks hell's doors fast and tight and keeps people? Man called me and he said, I want an hour and 15 minutes of your time. I said, I don't have that much for you. In the first place, I don't think he had 5 minutes worth of knowledge and wisdom that he told me. He said, I've got something and I want you to listen to me. And he said it'd keep everybody from going to hell. Nobody will ever go to hell if you listen to what I'm going to tell you. Well, I said, I'm interested in that, but that's contrary to the scripture. There's going to be a bunch of them go in spite of what you're going to try to do. A drunk called me and he said, now, Brother Olaf, I'm saved. I said, from what? I said, you're drunk now. And he said, I know it. But he said, I'm going to go get my mother 1 o'clock in the morning. He said, she's here and I want her to talk to you. He said, she pray. I said, you're not going to go get your mother. She's sound asleep right now where she ought to be and where you ought to be. And you would be if you were not drunk. And I said, now you, he said, I said, no, you're not. And I hung up the phone and then took it off of the hook. Now, drunk will waste more time than you got to afford to spend on. You know, his mind wasn't working. He was sinful. His tongue wouldn't work right. And yet we've licensed that kind of filth that makes idiots out of people. Every liquor store is running an idiot school. Say what you please. Nobody ever drinks liquor and keeps their mind sane and sensible like it ought to be. Now, did you know the Bible said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? There's a difference, isn't it? You know why people get filled with the spirits, plural? It's because they're not filled with the Spirit. And I'm a little bit disgusted and weary with preachers saying to me, now, Brother Olaf, I've got a drunkard in my church. I believe he's saved, and I believe he's a pretty good Christian, but he's a drunkard. Now, folks, that's a weak definition of a Christian there. The Bible said, sin shall not have dominion over you. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body. You know who Barleycorn is? They call him King Barleycorn. You know why? He reigns. You know what a drunkard is? A compulsive drinker. He'll drink if he starves his wife and little children. Why? Because it takes control of him. A dope addict. He'll sell his soul for some more dope. Now tonight, what's the answer? And what shall be our discussion? Turn with me, please, to Ephesians 2 and verse 8. No message is needed more than this message to help people over the and through the hard places. Chapter 2. For by grace, verse 8, I want you to mark every verse I give you tonight, and I'll give you many of them. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I witnessed to a lady that's a member of a cult. They do not accept Jesus Christ as divine. She has religion, but her religion hadn't met her own needs. It hadn't met the needs of her own home. It never has met the needs of her life. And she's confused and empty and without the joy of the Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now you know what I'm preaching on tonight, don't you? The greatest gift that brings the greatest gift, and it's faith. Now, faith doesn't save. You get saved through faith. Faith is the pipeline that brings the oil of God's salvation to your heart. Now, the pipe didn't save anybody. It's the oil that goes through it. And faith is the pipe, and the salvation runs through the pipe of faith. And all of you could have that kind of faith tonight. Now then, turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. And people many times say to me or to Brother Cameron or some of my work, I wish I had the faith that you've got. I've got good news for you. You've got the same kind. You've got the same amount. That's right. Did you know, if God gave Brother Cameron more faith than he gave me, I might have grounds on which to file charges against God for partiality. And if you've got more faith than I've got, you ought to honor God more than I honor God. But I've got news for you. I'm going to read it. It's Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure, not the measure of faith. Now what did he do? He measured to every one of us the measure of faith. The measure of faith. That means he measured to Brother Cameron, and he measured to all of my boys, everybody, the measure of faith. He measured to me the measure of faith. Now, we got to come to something a little bit. You say, well, why don't somebody get something done with their faith? And how do you operate by faith? Well, it's over in the book, and we'll come there in a little bit. Same faith, same measure of faith. Now then, turn to Romans chapter 10. Oh, you know this one. Chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. For with the heart, but let's go back to the ninth verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now verse 11 said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, faith is an inside gift that brings outside fruit. Sight is something that you go by on the outside. You see with these eyes? Now then, faith is a matter of the heart. Now let me give you four different kinds of faith, and there are just so many things. I mean, the subject I'm preaching on is unfathomable. I've never sounded the depths of this matter of faith. Number one, there's saving faith. I just gave it to you, Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's a say, it'll get you saved. Thou shalt be saved. And that's the great need of all of our boys and girls, is that they might be saved. Number two, there is a temporary faith. Now, turn with me, please, to Luke. To Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. It said, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation shall fall away. Now, he said you can fall on stony ground. You can have an old hard heart. And the seed will fall. The gospel seed will fall in a place where it cannot find any root. And it cannot find any pulverized soil. Now, you read a little further, verse 25, and we find him saying, where is your faith? He didn't say your education, your training, your church membership card. Where is your faith? And so, first of all, I'd say there's a saving faith, there's a temporary faith. And then James 2:19, let's see what kind of faith this would be. I wonder if this is not really the faith in so many people. Chapter 2 of the book of James, and it'll be verse 19. Verse 19. Thou believest that there's one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, have you ever heard of anybody said, I had it in my head, I didn't have it in my heart. I came with a head faith, with an intellectual faith, a knowledge faith, but I never did receive Jesus in my heart. Your head faith will never get you anywhere until the faith goes into the heart and you believe with your heart the Lord Jesus Christ raised up from the dead. Then you'll get to be saved. And so, intellectual faith. Have you ever heard anybody say, go out, witness, knock on, oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. Sure, I believe everybody believes in God. I believe in God. Well, so does the devil. And he even trembles. He ought to tremble because he knows what's going to happen to him. Have you ever thought about the devil lives in the DTs? That's the devil's trembles. Huh? That's right. The devil's scared all the time. Did you know the devil never rests? Did you know he never goes to bed? He never gets a nap? He never gets to sleep? Did you know that? You know the Bible says that the devil just walks up and down all the time, up and down, all the time. The Bible said, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. It's like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, casting up mire and dirt, and the old waves blowing and digging up the mud from down beneath. Well, intellectual faith. Faith, you'd say, well, I'm an Episcopalian. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Catholic. And I'm Jehovah's Witness, and I'm something else. I know, but have you got faith in your heart that you've been saved? Do you know that you've been born again? The thing that bothers me is that most of the churches do not preach you must be born again. How in the world, and I could name the churches, I could name you one after another. They do not believe in the new birth. They don't ever preach. They don't believe in regeneration. They don't believe in sanctification. They don't believe in separation. I was reading in this, I think I have a little paper here that amazed me on how many people, leaders, are drunkards. I mean, how many are drunkards? Here it is right here. Catholic priests have drinking problem. According to an Associated Press article, 61% of the United States Catholic priests drink liquor. 39% are total abstainers. 39, not even 50% of them. 16% of the priests are heavy drinkers, and 5% are alcoholics. And when the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Can you imagine a man that wears clergy clothes and says, God called me to preach, or I am a divine representative of a divine God, and yet he sits around with a liquor bottle in his hand? I don't care whether he's an Episcopalian, Baptist, Methodist, or whoever it may be. Let me tell you something. Real, born-again, spirit-filled Christians do not drink. It's a disgrace to God. It's unclean. It destroys the temple. It ruins your mentality. Therefore, it's sin for anybody. And when you get born again, your drinking days ought to be over immediately. Intellectual faith. Now, let me give you another one. In James chapter 2 and verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You mean a man could have a dead faith? If there's no works, he's got a dead faith. Don't talk to me about you. Why, James said one day, he said, you mean you believe in faith and not works? He said, if you'll show me your faith, he said, I can show you my works by my faith. And he said, faith without works is a corpse. If you do not do anything about it, then what makes you think you really believe in the Lord? By grace are you saved through faith. That not of you. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But wait a minute. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has before ordained that we should walk and live in them, a dead faith. Now I want to ask you another question. And we're getting close now, I believe, to what we need to talk about tonight. And I want all the girls and boys to receive the message. I wish somebody would preach this to me before I went off to Baylor University. I was forced to faith. I was coerced to faith. I had no money. I had no help. And I didn't have an education. And I didn't have enough to really make it through Baylor. And so I was kind of shut up. I had to have some faith. I mean, the Lord had to do something for me. But if somebody had come along and told me at the beginning of my ministry that we could really live by faith, I would have gotten more done for the Lord, won more people to Christ. Now then, have you heard anybody say, Brother Olaf, I'm bringing a little girl to you, or my boy to you, and I hope you'll help him get it all together. That's one of the words, you know, of this dinner. Boy, we've got to. You know what? If I could just say it. When you get it all together, there's no demand for it. I mean, can you imagine getting it all together to take it out to the garbage pile? Brother, if you want to get it all together, you'll have to get in Christ. I mean, together. The Bible said we're laborers together. And when you get it together in Christ, then you're ready to live. Now then, how am I going to apply my faith? You know, about in 1958, I bought a little old tri-pacer airplane. And I barely knew how to drain the sumps and get in it and start the engine. I didn't know how to go by the Omni. I didn't know how to talk on the radio. I didn't know how to do a lot of things. Now, you know I'd never do that again. Never. I wouldn't leave without learning more. But, you know, I do a lot of things on the basis I'm sort of in a hurry. That's the best way in the world to get killed. I mean, just get in a big hurry, you know. And you hurry off to be with the Lord. And if the Lord hadn't have been with me in all these times I've been hurrying when I ought to have been tiring, I'd have been dead about 40, 50 times. But getting an airplane, you're supposed to get some instructions with it. I mean, I don't need a plane if I don't know how to fly the thing, see? Now, I know what I could say. Well, I said, now you back off and get out of the way. I got the thing paid for, $7,500. It's a good plane, nice plane. And I bought a little later a brand new tri-pacer for $12,500, radios and all. But anyhow, I said, I appreciate your interest, and I appreciate the FAA, but y'all are in my way. I don't have time to fool with you. Now, if you'll get out of my way, I'm going to fly. Now, he said, Brother Olaf, you don't know what you're talking about. You've got to have a license to fly, and you've got to learn how to shoot some landings, take off, fly the plane, and operate. I said, nope, not me now. See, now I wouldn't live. I wouldn't have made one circle. I doubt if I'd have gotten off the ground. Now let me ask you this. How are we going to learn to live by faith? An airplane is a dangerous thing. I flew 5,000 hours before I knew how dangerous it was to fly. It's the truth. I flew 8,000 hours before I ever got an instrument ticket. Now, I'm just saying, faith is a dangerous thing. It's a wonderful thing. But if you put your faith in the wrong person or the wrong place, you're in trouble. I mean, you're really in trouble. Now, I could have said, do you realize that I'm Brother Olaf and I live by faith? And did you know that I'm going to fly by faith? Shake his head and say, yeah, and die by foolishness. But you see, I had to get some instruction. Boring, time-consuming. I wish I could have just learned to fly in 30 minutes and gotten it over with, but I just couldn't do it. Hardest thing I ever tackled in my life is getting an instrument ticket. You've heard me say, I flew 11 hours one day under the hood. That's enough to kill four elephants. I mean, that's inhuman. That's just inhuman. You know why? I was determined to learn to fly by instruments. Listen, Everything I've ever done has come hard. But anything worthwhile is worth doing well. And we need to learn how. Faith needs to be applied. It won't be worth that much. You can have faith and never apply it. Won't amount to anything at all. And yet, I believe that every one of you apply your faith in one way or the other. You go out and get on one of those big... Did you know that 272 people applied their faith the other day? Of course, it didn't work. They all died, didn't they? But they put their faith in DC-10, didn't they? And two pilots and a navigator and all that. You see, why, they had hostesses and they had everything in the world and they had three big engines and they went out there and got in the plane. They'd already paid their fare and they didn't even get off the ground good. You'd say their faith didn't work. No, what they put it in didn't work. They put their faith in the wrong thing. I just wonder, girls, that travel down the highway, you reckon how many on that plane quoted Psalm 121 before they took over? You see, they had faith. They had faith. Listen, if I'd have walked in the airport and I'd have walked up to them, I said, hey, I got news for you. The plane you're just getting fixed to get on is going to fall and you're going to be killed. If they'd have believed me, they wouldn't have had any passengers, would they? But they said, oh, man, he's a nut. I mean, that guy ought to be arrested. And they probably would arrest me, see? Even if I'd have had a divine revelation. But what I'm trying to say tonight, they put their faith in something. They had an active faith, and they got in the plane. They paid the fare. And then they came down and went out into eternity. Now, the question, and Jesus said one day, two or three questions. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? And then he said, how is it that you have no faith? Jesus said, Simon, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Did you know nobody ever fails God until they fail to apply their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Success comes by applying the faith. All right, how am I going to learn? Scriptures, John 20, 30 and 31. Turn with me, please. John 20, 30 and 31. And I'm going to tell you something else in connection with this scripture in just a moment. 20, verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Would you turn back to chapter 14 and notice probably the greatest chapter and verse on doing things for the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, 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 verily. And you notice that 11th verse said, believe me, believe me, believe me. And he said, believe me for the very work's sake. Now verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now then, did you know, boys, that you never exercise faith without seeing miracles? You know why? Faith is the only thing that moves God to move earth. Nothing else. Your education, your knowledge, that's not the answer. When your faith becomes activated in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, if I could put it reverently, God begins to turn the wheel. And God's delighted to do it. I've never exercised faith in the Lord and had him to say, Lester Roloff, I'm tired of running errands for you or protecting you. I'm tired of doing so many things. You always want me to do something for you, and you've got so many things in the oven, and you want me to always keep the burners going, and I'm getting tired. He said, son, reload anytime you get ready. I'll haul it. Brother, God never gets tired of honoring faith. Now, you get your faith applied by the Scriptures. Number two, and turn to John chapter 17, verse 20. By preaching. Chapter 17 and verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their what? Word. Through their word. You know the thing that God blesses, I believe, more than He blesses any other thing, not the teaching, not the singing, not the testifying, but the preaching of the word. You see, God puts a certain blessing on the preaching of the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. How best to get the word over except preaching? Now, teaching. You can sit down and say, all right, students, would you turn please to Psalm 23? And they all turn to Psalm 23. Let us read together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. And that's good. But that's as much as a lot of people ever get or ever want. Let me tell you something. The secret of every great church is great preaching and great practicing of the preaching. But how can I ever get Brother Cameron to practice what I preach if I don't preach to him? Preaching is God's plan to get people saved. You don't need to counsel with people until you get them saved. And if you preach to them and they get saved by preaching, they'll grow while you're still preaching to them. Oh, the folderol that we got today. All right. Number three. How am I going to apply it? Acts 15:7. Acts 15:7. Oh, the book of Acts. What a tremendous book of application of faith. Acts 15 and verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up, said unto them, men and brethren. I wonder if there wasn't two different crowds there. I think sometimes, you know, some places we go, we need to talk to men. They're not brethren. You know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Believing comes from preaching. I believe that if you hear enough gospel preaching, it'll melt the hardest heart there is. And every one of you would be saved if you'd believe the gospel. And it'd change your life. Oh, I know some of you'd say, well, there's so many faking it. I know. Not with God, they're not. Did it ever dawn on you that you can't fake anything with God? Do you realize when you go to bed tonight that you couldn't fool God to save your life? Do you realize when you go to bed tonight, God knows exactly what your name is, how much you weigh, and where you live, and says He even knows the hairs of my head and number and all. He watches a little old sparrow and said, look at that little old sparrow falling down on the ground. He knows all about you. You're not kidding Him. Did you know that? Now then, I want to describe faith for you as it is in the Bible. And I wish I had time, and I'm going to take time to take a few of them, the Scriptures. John 11, verse 21, talks about a boundless faith. Titus 1 and verse 4, you can just put them down. Titus 1 and verse 4 talks about a common faith. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that it's cheap. It just means all of us got the same kind. Everything we do, it ought to be done by faith. Can you imagine what this country's coming to in the way of health? Can you imagine the disease and the depravity? Can you imagine all this poison? Did you know, I read, it's hard to find pure water anymore, enough to drink. There are three things you got to have to be healthy. You got to have air, and it's polluted. You've got to have water, and it's polluted. You've got to have soil, and it's poisoned and polluted. And what do we have left? I mean, what do we have left? The lakes, the streams. I read the story of the great rivers and the filth that's in those rivers. I got sick almost reading about what's in those rivers. Man is a dying creature, and we're living in a dying civilization. What I'm going to say to you, though, if we intend to live, we better learn to live by faith. Well, he talks about common faith. He talks about great faith. He talks about holy faith. He talks about humble faith. He talks about little faith. He talks about mutual faith. He talks about perfect faith, small faith, unfeigned faith, united faith. You remember when those fellas came over there and one of them got to where the man is crippled. He said, "Fella, I'd like to see you get well." Well, he said, "Man, what do you think I'd like? Here, I've been crippled all my life. These old legs are twisted and old arms are twisted. You can't imagine how I'd like to make a living from a family and be able to go out and work. I see people pass by here." And the man said, "Well, you know what? I heard this fellow Jesus is coming to town. They tell me that he's performing some miracles." I think the old boy looked at him and said, "You reckon there'd be any hope for me?" "Yeah," he said, "I tell you, it's all to gain, nothing to lose. Man, I'll get you and take you down there." But he said, "You know, I couldn't go without somebody taking me." And so he came in there and he said, "Man, I don't know how I'm going to do it by myself." And so he whipped across the street, got his neighbor. He said, "Listen, Jesus is coming to town and we got a neighbor over here. He's in bad shape. Will you help me take him down there?" "Well, yeah," he said, "I will." I said, "Man, at least it'll be worth a try. Let's do it." Get over there, and two of them got together, and they said, "Man, he's too heavy. We know we'll make it all the way down there with him." I mean, they didn't have an ambulance, and they didn't have maybe a stretcher. They said, and he said, "I got a friend over here," and he said, "I got one over here, and let's go get him." So, man, they got over there and got four of them. They came in, and each one got a corner of the bed and took off for Jesus. Hey, what is that? That's mutual faith. I mean, that's a bunch of faith working together, isn't it? All of them believed alike. Now, if I think one or two of them said, "Oh, no, man, no need us taking this guy down there. Well, he's been crippled all of his life. We're wasting that." Uh-uh. Boy, I think the further they went, the stronger their faith got. And they got down there, and the Bible said they couldn't get to him. They said, "Well, we might as well go back home." The fella said, "Oh, man." He said, "Is he in there?" "Oh, yeah." I said, "But look at the crowd. Look at the crowd." Listen, mutual faith won't quit. We have to prop each other up a little bit. You know that? I say, "Brother Cameron, victory is coming." He said, "Amen." He always does, you know. "Brother, I don't want to be around unbelievers. Did you know that? I want to help them and win them." And so these four men, they said, "What are we going to do?" He said, "Do." He said, "We're going to get the man to Jesus. Didn't we believe when we left we're going to do it? Let's do it now." The little crippled fellow laying there, he said, "How?" Well, he said, "That's up to us. We'll get you there." And they went around behind the house and climbed up on there and got up on an old, maybe a flax roof, and they began to lift up this and that and the other and made a hole in it. And I imagine the people said, "Who's tearing up the roof?" "Boy, they're taking off the roof." Jesus knew they were coming. I think Jesus smiled real big. And directly, I can see him now said, "Hey, look at that man coming down. Why, there's a man coming down on a cot." And sure enough, they were letting him down. Well, that's one time when they let a man down. He got a blessing, didn't he? He came down. And the Bible said when Jesus saw the man's faith, no. The Bible said when Jesus saw their faith, that's mutual faith. I'd like to close the message by saying, if all of us tonight, you boys, your faith is just as important and good and precious as mine. And Peter calls it precious faith. Precious faith. It's precious. One reason it's so precious is so little of it looked like being applied. Why don't we just move along together? You can't imagine what God's fixing to do. Mutual faith. Well, Thursday, as I said, was a tearful time for me. I woke up crying and I went to bed crying. Thursday. And then here this came, right here in my dictation. "Say not, my soul, can God relieve cares? Omnipotence has servants everywhere. His wisdom is sublime. His heart supremely kind. He never is before his time, and he never is behind." Thank the Lord. Gonna make it after all. Not going down. Jesus is able. And he'll save every one of y'all tonight if you put your trust in all of you tonight. He'll give you something you've never had before, and that's peace. Our Father, I read over in the book of Hebrews, said without faith, it's impossible to please God. I read in Romans chapter 14 where you said, anything that's not of faith is sin. And I read in the book of James, Lord, where you said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not to him, it's sin. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name tonight that you'll give us grace and enough word of God to release our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this week, for renewed faith and for increased courage. And grant, Lord, that we may heed that scripture said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you reap, if you faint not. Don't have a head religion. Don't have just a denominational church religion. Let Jesus come into your heart tonight. Aren't you sick and tired of sin? You weren't happy in the world. You're not happy here. You could be if you'd receive Christ. I want everybody to join me in prayer for these who've not been saved and made right with the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today on the Family Altar Program with Lester Roloff. You may listen to the preaching and the special music of the Family Altar Program 24 hours a day when you visit our ministry website, roloff.org. We love hearing from our listeners. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you, please write to us at Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, P.O. Box 100, Fort Thomas, Arizona, 85536. Again, that's Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, P.O. Box 100, Fort Thomas, Arizona, 85536. This broadcast is made possible by the prayers and financial support of listeners like you. Thank you for partnering with us, and remember that Christ is the answer.